the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
I'm going to read the passage for tonight. If you want to grab the green Bible in front of you, it is page 1148. We're reading from James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose someone comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor person in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the one who is poor, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I'm just going to pray for Andrew as he comes up to speak. Thank you, Lord, for Andrew, for the time that he has put into preparing this, for the time that he has spent with you, Lord. Would you fill him with your spirit now? Would you keep him firm in what you have set for him to say to us, Lord? Lord, would you protect him? Would you keep his voice strong as he speaks? And I pray for us as well that you would give us hearts to hear your word, to kind of listen beyond just the words that he speaks to your voice, and to act on what we hear tonight, Lord. Amen.
Good evening, everyone. Come on, it's a bit of life. Great. I'm going to start off by talking about something close to my heart. In the early years of their marriage, Malta became a home from home for Princess Elizabeth and Prince Philip as they pursued his naval career. Lady Pamela, who was one of the Queen's bridesmaids, revealed why this was such a special time and a special place for the couple. The princess really loved Malta because she was able to lead a normal life, wander through the town and do some shopping. It was the only place that she was able to live the life of a naval officer's wife, just like all the other wives. Now, the Queen looks back at this time with great fondness because, briefly, she was not surrounded by deferential courtiers, but by genuine community. She felt at home. The desire for home and for family comes from God. I think the Queen's experience of isolation and being embraced has led her to a deep understanding of welcome. In her Christmas broadcast in 2014, she said this: "For me, the life of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, whose birth we celebrate today, is an inspiration and an anchor in my life. A role model of reconciliation and forgiveness. He stretched out his hands in love, acceptance, and healing. Christ's example has taught me to seek to respect and value all people. So whilst I could talk about the Queen all evening, and part of me really wants to, I'd rather talk about my King. So let's turn to James. It is easy to skip over the most crucial part of this passage. James focuses on some of the negatives, but verse 1, he outlines the gold standard for church life with three crucial factors. Firstly, he refers to us as brothers and sisters. We are family, there for each other through thick and thin, with God as our Heavenly Father. If you were here this morning, John spoke about how this can be a formidable, powerful force for change in the world if we are being family together. Secondly, we are family because we are bound by our belief in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. We are each united by the grace and the mercy we have individually found in Jesus. And this is a relationship available to anyone who accepts him by faith into their lives as Saviour. And thirdly, that this belief in Jesus should lead to distinctive behaviour. And in this example, it's about favouritism. It is a faith that works. 1 John 2 verse 6 says, "Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." It is, I think, anyway, impossible to read James and not think of how Jesus lived and how he taught us to live. In fact, I recommend that as we work through this series on James, that you read the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew, and you'll just see how much James borrows from his brother Jesus. So whilst James starts off with the ideal, he quickly goes into a scenario where a church has lost its bonds of family and was acting sinfully, showing favouritism. Sadly, the church has struggled to live up to God's ideal throughout its history, and we as Belmont in 2019 cannot think we have this sussed. This is crucial if we want to follow Jesus together this year with faith that works. The structure of this passage is subtle but important. The first verse is the gold standard, after which he gives an example of how we can get it wrong by showing favouritism. He then goes a bit deeper and unpicks the attitudes which lead to this behaviour. He then goes deeper still and unpacks the root cause of this in each of us. And joyfully, he ends with the solution, mercy. New Year's resolutions are made with the best of intentions, but if we're honest with each other, do they last? We start with good intentions for Jesus, but if we're not careful, we warp, we change, we slowly lose our Christ-like shape. This is what I think James is trying to address with this passage. And this is how I'm going to work our way through what James has to say to us. Our warped welcome needs to become Jesus's welcome. Our warped values need to become Jesus's values. Our warped hearts need to become Jesus' hearts. Last year, in the 11:15 service, we heard from a group of people from across the church about how they became Christians when they were at university. And a key factor for most of them, which really stuck in my mind, was how, common to all of them, they got to know some Christians and were brought into that fellowship. Soon enough, they were struck by how different these Christian friends were. They were intrigued. They saw the reality of God's blessing and wanted it for themselves because they've been given a Jesus welcome. Jesus tells us this will happen. In John 13:35, he says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." People will see that Jesus and his good news are real and worth looking into if they see the reality of it in our lives. And I think perhaps this will be most obvious as we do it together as a community. Tim Chester and Steve Timmis, in their book Everyday Church, which I thoroughly recommend, says this: we need to shift our focus from putting on attractive events to creating attractive communities. Now, events can be good, they have their place and a purpose, but they'll only bear fruit if they showcase Jesus and his family in action. If we together lived as Jesus lived, other people will see what Jesus is like, that he is generous, loving, gracious, and holy. James gives us an example of how not to do this. It starts in verse 2 like a bad joke. Two men walk into a church, a rich man and a poor man. Sadly, verse 3 does not reveal a funny punchline. The wealthy man strides in wearing fine clothes. He's influential, he's charming, he's easy to talk to. He gets a comfy, prestigious seat. The other has stumbled in, he's wearing smelly, dirty clothes, and he's kind of hanging at the side awkwardly. He's offered the floor or told to stand. Neither of them has received Jesus' welcome, but a warped, worldly one. The rich man is sucked up to due to his wealth, while the pauper is rejected due to his poverty. Neither being put on a pedestal or being left in the gutter is how we should welcome family. We know that people will form their view on God by how we relate to one another. So what would these two men conclude about God from their experience? That God favours the rich and powerful, they could buy their way into heaven, that the poor are second rate and won't get a look in. They were both robbed of an opportunity to understand and accept the gospel. They were both robbed of an opportunity to understand and accept Jesus. Do we see how tragic this is? Do we see how avoidable this was? How we relate to one another and with visitors will shape their understanding of God. If we give a warped welcome, their view of God will be warped. Now let's try something a bit different for a moment. Perhaps even close your eyes. Imagine yourself as someone who's never been to Belmont before. You pull your car into the Belmont car park, but all the spaces are already taken, so you have to drive around for a bit and you find a paying display. You walk up to the building and once you've found the right door, you walk in. Who do you see? You venture further into the concourse. You are hit with a wall of noise. It is full of people chatting with each other. Will you dare to walk up to someone and strike up a conversation? You decide to walk straight into the auditorium, but some groups have already sat down together, talking to each other before the service starts. You have to start a new row by yourself. Someone sits next to you. Do they say anything to you? Then the service begins. You can open your eyes now. How would this experience make you feel? What might you conclude about God from the Belmont experience? What might people conclude about God from you? As a church, we want to make people feel as welcome as possible. What we really need is for you and for I to give people a Jesus welcome. And this isn't limited to Belmont on a Sunday. This applies to our whole lives, our homes, our time, our friendships, our families. Do you welcome other people in? Do you give Jesus his welcome? We are to follow Jesus' example. So how did he do it? Well, he didn't discriminate. He spoke to everyone, the rich, powerful, and righteous, and the poor, the oppressed, and the sinners. He didn't treat everyone the same. He was not robotic. He was relational. But he looked past wealth, status, and religiousness to them as a person before God. Matthew 19 tells us how Jesus looked past the rich young ruler's wealth and ministered to his heart, teaching him how to get eternal life by challenging his worship of money. He ministered to his greatest need. When Jesus encountered the poor in Matthew 11, he proclaimed the good news to them and he healed them. He ministered to their greatest need. Jesus moderated his approach according to the circumstance, but he did so out of love, not out of favoritism. Every time we encounter someone new, it's an opportunity for us to give them Jesus' welcome. This welcome can reflect the glorious welcome we receive from God for eternity. Have we really got our heads round the opportunity that we have every single day to share that with the people that we meet? Let's talk about the values that we have in our hearts which lead to this behaviour. And I think verse 4 gives us a clue to this. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Discrimination is the crux of what favouritism is. Jonathan Lamb describes favouritism like this: making a judgment about someone's worth based on very superficial criteria. Making a judgment about someone's worth based on very superficial criteria. In this passage, the two men were treated differently, one because he was rich and the other because he was poor. Favoritism is motivated by selfishness. The rich man was cozied up to in the hope that favour might be returned one day. The poor man, by default, had nothing to offer, so was cast aside. We can so easily be swayed by what we can get out of someone else. I know that it is so tempting to just be with my friends when we gather together on a Sunday. It's nice, it's easy, I feel I get something out of it. It takes, at least for me, real effort to talk to someone new. But does this reflect the Jesus that I know? Well, Jesus says, if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Ouch. Discrimination gives value to superficial differences. But this runs counter to God's kingdom, where we each have equal worth. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor their male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. If we show favoritism, we reject our unity in Christ. Who is familiar with the TV programme Undercover Boss? Yeah? It sees CEOs and managers of big companies go in disguise to work on the lowest rung of their organisation. As they're in disguise, their newfound colleagues, rather than employees, reveal what they really think about the company and its management. There is always one employee who doesn't hold back about his complaints about his superiors, and this always leads to a rather amusing big reveal at the end. But he only shared those views because he didn't know who he was talking to, the big boss. Now, Jesus does something similar in Matthew 25. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So when someone comes through those doors, someone that we don't know, someone who is in need, it is a bit like Jesus coming in disguise to see what we really think. We ask ourselves, does our faith really work? But this also means if we show favoritism, it is as if we reject Jesus. Jesus values the poor. In verse 5, it says, God has chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom. And this is why in verse 6, it says favoritism dishonors the poor. So if we show favoritism, that shows us our values are not Jesus' values. Jonathan Lamb again says, favoritism is a failure of love. A failure of love. Favoritism means judging someone worthy or not of love. And who are we to determine that? This doesn't mean we should seek to have the same relationship with everyone in our church family. In fact, the Bible tells of lots of different types of relationships we have within our community. There are families, there are marriages, there are friendships, there are mentorships, and many others. Special relationships are not necessarily favoritism, but we do need to ensure they are not selfish, they're not superficial, nor are they at the expense of showing others who we know less well God's love. Also, while we shouldn't judge superficially, we do need to engage with new people wisely. In this broken world, we cannot assume that everyone who comes to our doors as guests are entirely benign. In Matthew 7, Jesus tells us not to judge others. And it's in this same chapter that he tells us to be aware of wolves in sheep's clothing. We need to be mindful and prayerful and wise in how we treat those who are disruptive, difficult, and dangerous, for our sake and theirs. But this is a constant spiritual battle between what God says and what the world says, these evil thoughts that we need to be careful of. The world says, be selfish. Jesus says, be sacrificial. The world says, do it for you. God says, do it for him. The world says, build up treasure. Jesus says, build up treasures in heaven. How we welcome will show us whether our values are warped or whether they are Jesus's. James then moves on to the heart of the matter. James is showing that a warped welcome comes from warped values. But warped values are a symptom of a warped heart, a corrupted, sinful heart. Again, James spells out the gold standard, the God standard. Verse 8 tells us that if we really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, we are doing right. But the sad reality is, verse 9 is truer of us. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. James has a running theme throughout his letter. What we do on the outside, the things that we do, the things that we say, reflects what's going on the inside, our hearts, our faith. If we show favouritism on the outside, there is something wrong on the inside. That means if we come to church and Christian activities or our daily life and we only talk to our friends, our hearts have become warped. In Matthew 5, Jesus teaches us that even if we think it and don't act on it, we have already fallen short of God's standard. Our hearts are already warped. And James goes on to remind us that if we fall short in just one way, we are guilty of breaking all of the law. And verse 13 warns us that if, as we judge others, likewise we will be judged. Yes, James in this letter is focusing on behaviour, but as Clive explained last week, it is from genuine faith that this James standard of behaviour will emerge, not the other way around. Mark Denver says, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. It is always accompanied by visible acts and evidences. The real problem will not be fixed if we address our behaviour alone. If I force myself to sit with new people week by week, I have not addressed the problem in my heart. We have to come before God as we are. There are no quick fixes. We have to come vulnerably close to God. Say sorry and ask him to renew us, to fill us, and to give us a heart for Jesus. Cliff Keys puts it like this: many religions in the world simply demand compliance to certain acts or methods of worship. Christianity goes further and insists on internal faith, changing outward behaviour. Now, I know much of what I've said has kind of been a bit hard, perhaps a bit challenging, but there is good news, joyous news. Mercy triumphs over judgment. With these five words, James summarizes the good news of Jesus. If we look into our hearts, we will see how they're warped, how they're broken, how we just aren't good enough. But mercy triumphs over judgment. Jesus on the cross took the punishment that was rightfully ours. And in his resurrection, we get freedom, grace, new life, peace, blessing. This is what we want to welcome people into. But how do we do welcome? James doesn't pretend it will be easy. He knows his audience were facing opposition. I actually find talking to new people really hard. And there are a couple of reasons why I think I find it hard. The first is that I think I need to be something or someone I'm not. Super chatty or confident or particularly friendly or a super Christian with my life together. But no. People will only see God at work in me if I be myself. It's how he's made me. If we all put up a front as we welcome people into our fellowship, they will see a fake church. People will feel comforted and at home in a church where they can see people broken just like they are. And also, people appreciate different things when they come to be welcomed. Some like being introduced to loads of people and having a lively chat. Others like having a quiet conversation over a cup of tea. I felt welcomed when I first started coming to Belmont, when an older student, who was particularly quiet, remembered my name every week, and he would follow up on what we chatted about the week before. And we remained good friends throughout the time we were both here. A second reason why I find it hard to welcome people is I feel like I need to do it alone. Firstly, we have each other to encourage and support us. We each have different gifts. I really struggle to initiate a conversation, just walk up and like cold open. Can't do that. I really struggle with that. But if someone introduces me, I'm fine. But even more amazingly, we have the Holy Spirit inside us to empower us. Corrie ten Boom, who is an absolute hero of mine, was given this advice. And if she appreciated this advice, then I think it's worth listening to for us. You should not try and be anything but an open channel for the Spirit of God. You can never be anything else, even though you may think so at times. Follow the pathway of obedience, and you'll be used by God for beyond your own powers. Next Sunday, as you enter this place, or as you go into work, or as you go to wherever you spend your time, pray this: Jesus, who shall I talk to? Jesus, help me to do it. Jesus, might they see you. So as we allow Jesus to renew and fill our hearts, we will value what Jesus values. And only then can we give a Jesus welcome, showing his unconditional love to anyone we meet. We do so in prayer, in Christ, in the Spirit, and we do it together.